Well, grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. You know, as you crack open the Bible, if you were to go back and look at Genesis, and we're not going to go there, as far as looking and reading it, but it's really interesting here that the Bible opens up telling us that everything is good. It's all good. I mean, there was God and He's good, and then there was light and it was good, and then there was land and water and it was good, and there were plants and it was good, and there was a sun and a moon and all the stars and the expanse of heaven. And the scripture says God declares it was good. And then there were fish and birds and it was good. And then there were land creatures, livestock, and creeping things, and beasts of the earth. And it was good. And with God, finally toward the end of creation, God made man, male and female, in His own image. And with humanity capstoning, with humanity apexing creation, God declared that not only was creation good, but it was very good. It was all good. Very good, but it didn't take long to change that, did it? It didn't take long, right? Just a few moments later, we're not sure how much time, but only two chapters later in Scripture, the devil tempted Adam and Eve, our first father and mother, and they sinned against God. And with sin brought curses that affected all of creation. And sin didn't end with Adam and Eve. It continues to this day, right? It spread from father to child, from father to child, from generation to generation. The world that we live in today, guys, I mean, we have to admit it's filled with so much good. Even today, driving to church, even sitting here, there is so much good. But with that good is mixed a whole lot of bad. There's a whole lot of bad mixed in. You and I, we don't have to live on the earth for very long to experience massive heartbreak. We really don't have to watch very much of the evening news to see gut-wrenching wickedness. We don't have to read past the front page of the newspaper or the homepage of our favorite news website to be inundated with bad news. I mean, there are wars and rumors of wars. There's sickness and disease. There is hatred and deceit, greed and objectification, murder and death. And these sad realities, guys, they're not just relegated to the news and somewhere out there. They're right here in Alvaton, Kentucky. They are right here in your families, right here in your households. The hurt that our world faces is hurt that we face. And the reality is, sometimes this pushes us to wonder if there's even a God. If you're here this morning and like that's the question that's burning because of the things that you're experiencing, is there even a God? This is a safe place for you. If you're here this morning and maybe you're saying, I believe there's a God, but where is He? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, I know there's a God, and I know He's here, but does this God love me? I declare to you this morning, there is a God in heaven, and He is with you at all times, and yes, He loves you insatiably. But while we live in this world, it's not all good. There is bad mixed in with that good. But here is the beautiful truth of our text this morning. He is working for our good. No, it's not all good. But He's working everything for our good. Guys, that's exactly what our text this morning promises us. Romans 8:28. Hopefully you found that. Romans 8:28 says this. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Would you pray with me? Father, as we look at your word this morning, this scripture passage, although true, might feel alien to us this morning. Because God, we have maybe come this week through a lot of muck, a lot of mire, a lot of hardship. Or maybe that's been 2016. I heard somebody say not too long ago, he's had a bad day, he's had a bad week, he's had a bad year, he's had a bad life. Maybe that's someone here this morning. But God, there is beautiful promise in the verse that we're looking at here. And Father, I pray like a doctor prescribes medicine for the body. God, I pray that this would be a prescription, a balm, a salve for the soul. Father, thank you for the promise here. And help us to not just see it, but to understand it, Father, and then latch our life onto it today. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Guys, what we have here in this passage is one of the most sweeping, one of the most beloved verses in the Bible, right? This verse, perhaps more than any other verse in the Bible, has helped people endure through the darkest moments of their lives. Christianity is not just about the celebration moment, right? Christianity is about the grieving moment too, right? We don't just live in the ups. Jesus is with us there in the downs. And so we continue in our series this morning, which asks this one simple question: how big is your God? That's the title of the series. How big is your God? Beloved, we have a God, we have a big God who can do the impossible. We have a big God who can save the most serious sinner. We've looked at those already. Here's today's takeaway. Here's today's answer to how big is your God? And the answer is, God is big enough to work all things for your good. Let me say that again. God is big enough to work all things for your good. Isn't that awesome news? Isn't that awesome news, guys? This is a massive promise from our massive God. I want to share with you five truths this morning about this promise. The first thing that you need to know about God being big enough to work all things for your good is this: this promise is an undeniable fact. This promise is an undeniable fact. I want you to notice how Romans 8:28 starts out. It has three words. What are they? And we what? No. And we know. It doesn't say we hope. It doesn't say we believe or we hypothesize or we guess, or as we say here in the country, we reckon. I reckon, right? It doesn't say any of those. It says, and we know. Oidomen in the Greek, right? It means to understand or to recognize a truth, to gain knowledge of something. It's something known to be true. And we know. That means, guys, that whatever comes after that is an undeniable fact. It's an undeniable fact. And we know, and the promise proper here in this verse is that all things work together for good. That's the undeniable fact right here. And guys, you have to treat it like that. Let me say that again. You have to treat this promise like an undeniable fact. You need to decide right now to receive this promise as undeniable fact. You see, guys, this is the word of God. And God cannot lie. So let me ask you this. Does God's word say that all things work together for good? Yes or no? Then if God says it, then you and I are to believe it. Case closed, right? Here's the truth, guys. I say to you that you need to decide right now to receive this promise as undeniable fact, because once that storm hits your life, right? Once difficulties come into your life, it may be too hard for you. It may be too difficult for you to grasp this truth in that moment, right? The waves may be too high. The winds may be too strong. The lightning and the thunder may be too dreadful. You don't want to wait to tether your life to this rock, to this promise in the middle of the storm. Oh, it's there in the middle of the storm. It's there. He's always there. This promise is always there. But in the middle of the storm, you don't want to wait till then. You want to tether your life to it right now in the relative peace time. This promise is an undeniable fact. And here's the truth, guys. Your flesh will try to convince you otherwise. Right? Your flesh will try to convince you otherwise. Your flesh and your sight will try to convince you otherwise. The devil will try to convince you differently. Your friends might even try to persuade you to see this as just a pipe dream. But beloved, God promised it. And we receive this fact by faith. Now, you might be tempted to think that fact and faith are different realms. That faith is in one category over here, and then fact is a different category altogether. There's no combining of the two. But that's not what Hebrews 11:1 tells us. Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. You see, faith is receiving the promised things. It's a fact. You treat it as a fact. These promised things are a fact. These unseen things, these yet to be materialized things are fact. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:7 declares to us, for we walk by faith and not by sight. There are going to be times, right, when it looks like this promise is going to fail. When it looks like in the end it's not going to all work toward our good. That the odds are so against it that it's not going to happen. But guys, this promise, just go ahead and mark it, guys, is an undeniable fact. God is big enough to work all things for your good, and he is indeed working all things for your good. This is an undeniable fact. That's the first truth I want you to see this morning. Here's the second one. This promise is only for Christians. This promise is only for Christians. This promise is not true for every person on the planet. Here in Romans 8:28, God puts two characteristics on those to whom this promise is given. Look at Romans 8:28 again. And we know that for those who love God, and then skip ahead, for those who are called according to his purpose. Do you see the two characteristics here? One is this promise is given to those who love God. And then number two, this promise is given to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, these are not two different groups. They are the same group, right? This promise is given to that same group. These characteristics speak of the same group that we would simply characterize as Christians. One characteristic is subjective. Your love for God, my love for God. And the other one is what we would call objective. We are called according to God's purpose. So you have that subjective reality and that objective reality. And we're going to see in a moment why both of those characteristics, the subjective and the objective, why they're important. So let's focus first on this promise being for those who love God. This promise is true for those who love God. You see, love for God, church, is first, and it is the first and foremost commandment on the Christian's life. They asked Jesus, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Yes, we love the Lord because he first loved us, but yes, we love God. We love him. He's been so good to us, and he is awesome in and of himself, right? Not just his gifts, not just his blessings, but we love him. He's not our sugar daddy, although we're thankful for the rewards and the gifts and the blessings, but we actually love him. I think John Piper, he's really helpful here in helping us grasp what it means for us to love God. Listen to what he wrote. He wrote this. He said, loving God is desiring God himself beyond his gifts. Loving God is treasuring God himself beyond his gifts. Loving God is delighting in God himself beyond his gifts. Love for God is being satisfied in God himself beyond his gifts. Love for God is cherishing God himself beyond his gifts. Love for God is savoring God himself beyond his gifts. Love for God is valuing God and prizing God and revering God and admiring God beyond his gifts. I think all those sum it up, don't they? Right? That's love for God. And it's key to receiving the promise in Romans 8:28 here. 1 Corinthians 16:22 demonstrates what's coming for those that do not love God. Listen to this very closely. If you're here this morning and you say, I don't really love God, I wouldn't say that of myself. Well, here's what God says to those who do not love God. If anyone has no love for the Lord, let him be accursed. That's bad news. But again, for those that love God, for those that love God, there are great promises, good promises, such that Paul in 1 Corinthians 2:9, he quotes the prophet Isaiah and he says this, but as it is written, what eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Guys, you can't even fathom all that God has in store for you who love God. But our love for God is subjective, isn't it, right? Not only is it subjective, let's be honest, it rises and it falls. There are some days that Ben Simpson really loves God. And there are other days when I love him less. And I don't know how far it goes down at days, but we can all testify to that truth, right? It ebbs and it flows. It rises and it falls. And so what flimsy grounds is that? My love for God that this promise is attached to? Man, that's flimsy. That's so fickle. So is this promise of God working all things together for my good, is it only true for me on those days that I really, really love God? And the answer is no. Guys, that's why the second characteristic here, this objective characteristic, is so important. Here's the second thing that it says here. This promise is true not only for those that love God, but this same group is also characterized by the second thing, for those who are called according to God's purpose. That this is not a flimsy foundation, right? Here we have a rock solid God wrought foundation. Here we have God's work and not my experience that's tethering, that's winning, that's earning. That's the grounds for this promise. He fleshes out God's work in the next two verses. Look at what it says here, the next two verses of Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. He says this, he said, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, do you see there in the middle of all these great actions, do you see right there in the middle God's calling for those who are called according to his purpose? in verse 29 and 30, we see God's foreknowing you, which means that before time began, he fixed his love on you. Then there's God's predestining you, which means that he ordained history in such a way that you and I would be conformed to Jesus Christ. And then there's God effectually calling you into faith in Jesus Christ. And then there's God justifying you, making you righteous before him. And then there's God glorifying you, making you just like Jesus, morally, spiritually, bodily, with that resurrection body at the end of the age. I want you to notice something there in verse 29 and 30. 100% of those that God foreknew in the end end up glorified. It's the same group, 100%, by the power and by the grace of God. None are lost. And this church is the rock solid God wrought foundation that the promise in Romans 8:28 is built up on. Not just my love for God, but his sovereign, gracious, special covenant love for me and for you. Every one of us who would name the name of Christ. This is true of every Christian. And so for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose, Christians, all things work together for your good. That's the second truth. Here's the third truth I want you to see this morning. If God is big enough to work all things for your good, here's the truth here. This promise includes every moment of your life. I don't say that flippantly. I say that speaking into pain. I say that speaking into heartbreak. I say that speaking in to destruction and wickedness and every other bad thing here, right? Because you're tempted. I'm tempted here to say, you're kidding me, right? I mean, seriously? I mean, all things? You don't know what I've experienced. You don't know what that man did. You don't know what that teacher did. You don't know what my boss did. You don't know what happened to my son. You don't know what happened to my daughter, my wife, my husband. Beloved, I didn't say that all things are good. All things are not good. That's not what the scripture says here. There are many things that are not good. But notice the promise, Romans 8:28. All things work together for good. The good and the bad are under the sovereign, wise, good hand of God and are woven together for our good. Romans 28 is filled with bad things, awful things that people experience. Before verse 28 and after verse 28, there is suffering in this chapter, futility, decay, weak bodies, groaning, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, violence. Would anybody say that those are good things? No way. But right here in the middle, verse 28, is this amazing promise that even in those awful moments, God works all those things together for our good. God takes your cancer and works it for your good. He takes the death of your dear loved one and he works it together for good. He takes your recent job loss and works it together for good. He takes your divorce and works it together for your good. He takes frustration and failures and disappointments and heartbreaks, and you fill in the blank, and works it for your good. Here's a helpful rhyme that I read this past week. It's just really simple. It says this: when things don't go as they should, God always makes them turn for good. Now, at the moment, we can't see it. If you're in the middle of it right now, you can't see it. We receive it as true by faith, right? We've already accepted this as a promise that is an undeniable fact. But as time moves on, we get some perspective and God's hand becomes clear. Isn't that right? Isn't that true in your own life? Right? You've been through hardship and disappointment and you get some distance out of it. And all of a sudden you realize, man, God was working in that. He did things in me. He made me more like Jesus. He made me hunger more for heaven. He blessed me with things that I never expected and would have never come in my life if this difficulty had not come into my life also. One of the Puritans, John Flavel, he said this about God's providence. He said, God's providence is best read like Hebrew, backwards. You and I, when we write in English, we write from left to right. But the Hebrew people, they write backwards. It looks backwards to us. They write from right to left. And what Flavel's saying here is that you and I, when it comes to understanding how God is working good, how he's working this promise out, we have to look backwards. We have to read history backwards to go back and to see how God worked these moments out and brings good out of disaster, out of calamity. I think my wife could testify to this. You know, May 1996, she was so mad, she was so sad. She just graduated high school up in Northeast Ohio, and even during her graduation party, as they were having a party, her family was packing their stuff to move to Bowling Green because her dad had just gotten transferred to the Corvette plant here in Bowling Green. And she would testify, it seemed so wrong, it seemed so unfair to her, it felt like the worst moment in her life, and she swore she was never even going to talk to a Kentucky boy. One of them old redneck Kentucky boys. But you know what? God worked all things for her good. Amen! He gave her this old Kentucky boy in 1997, and in 2002, she put a ring on it. But you know what? That's one example. The Bible gives ample evidence of weighty examples. Let's look at three just briefly here. Three J's. Joseph, Jonah, and Jesus. Let's start with Joseph. Again, we're looking at the promise includes every moment of your life. Joseph's brothers, they were jealous of him. They started to kill him, but they said, let's don't kill him. I mean, we could actually get some money for this guy. So they sold him into slavery. Well, he ended up in slavery in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, and the Lord blessed him. It looked like God was working things for good, right? He was going to die, but no, he got sold into slavery, and slavery's bad, but hey, now I'm a leader in Potiphar's house who was a leader in Egypt. He was an officer to Pharaoh. But Potiphar's wife, as you know the story, she made a false accusation against Joseph, and he ended up in prison. Bad. There in prison, God gave him the ability to interpret dreams, which eventually brought him to Pharaoh, who was having some crazy dreams. And so Joseph interpreted these dreams, and through the process of doing all that, the Pharaoh actually put him in charge of preparing and saving Egypt for this famine that was coming. And eventually, guess who came to Egypt to see Joseph? The brothers who had thrown him in the pit and then sold him into slavery. He came face to face with these brothers. And when Joseph finally revealed himself to these brothers, here's what Joseph told them. Genesis 50:20. And guys, this is so key. I mean, this has to be like one of your life verses. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about the salvation that many people should be kept alive as they are today. I mean, out of tragedy, God brought good out of it. That's the first J. How about the second J? Jonah. And if you've not been on Wednesday nights, we're walking through the book of Jonah right now at the Point service. We'd love for you to come out on Wednesday night. Jonah was a prophet of the Lord who was told to go to the pagan city of Nineveh and to cry out judgment against it. But Jonah disobeyed God, right? He took the boat in the other direction. And there on the Mediterranean Sea, God brought a big old storm, and eventually Jonah realized that it was the Lord's doing, and he convinced the sailors to throw him overboard. Bad news, right? He couldn't swim to shore. He was too far out. And so they throw him overboard, bad. And as soon as he hits the water, a great big old fish swallows him up. Gulp. That's real bad. If you've seen the book, if you've seen the movie Jaws, that's real bad. But these bad things were worked together by God. And Jonah, through this, was saved. His life was saved. Eventually, the fish spit him out on dry land. And eventually, he finally obeyed the Lord and went to Nineveh. And the Ninevites repented. They repented and cried out to God for forgiveness. Good was brought out of bad. How about the last one? The last J, Jesus. I mean, really? We just finished up the seven words on the cross. We just came out of Easter. I don't have to spend a lot of time on this one. But think about the cross. I mean, the single worst moment in the history of the universe. The Savior, the Creator, the Sustainer was put to death by wicked men. But through that cross, many were saved. The world got the gospel. The world got the power of the gospel to everyone who would believe and could be saved. Through the cross came salvation. And I say to you, every moment of your life, the good and the bad, right, the hard and the easy, the thing you want to forget and the thing that you cherish, God is taking that and he's working it together for your good. That's the third truth. All things. This includes all things, every moment of your life. Here's the fourth thing. The promise is made possible only by God. Romans 8:28 says this. Just the promise part. All things work together for good. That's how the ESV translates that. But the New American Standard, it says it more directly. It says it more directly in this way, and it says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good. In the NIV, it says it this way, and we know that in all things, God works for the good. In other words, God is behind this. The disasters in your life, the heartbreak in your life would never turn into good if God had not been in that moment, taking it and turning it and molding it and shaping it and fashioning it into good. This promise is worthless unless God is working in it. And I declare to you, He is. He is working in this. And then here's the final thing this morning. This Promise Church delivers massive, let me say that again, massive graces into your life. Massive graces into your life. God works all things together for good. Here are just a few things that come out of that. One, this massive grace of comfort. Comfort. That moment in your life is not random. It's not outside of God's control. If God has allowed it, He has a purpose in it. God will use it. God is still in control. Comfort. I just want to give you a passage of scripture with each one of these that you can bank on as we finish up. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which we experience, or which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Praise God for this massive grace. Here's the second one, hope. Hope. God is big enough to work all things for your good. And when we think about that word good, okay, that's what we're focusing on. What good are you talking about, Jesus? Comfort. And then second, hope. Hope. Let's listen to Romans 5, 1 through 5. Write that one down. Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. There is hope. This thing that you're facing, there is hope. There's hope because God is in it. He is the light at the end of the tunnel, and he's not a train. He is the one bringing you home. Third is Christ-likeness. This massive grace, this good that Romans 8, 28 is talking about, third is Christ-likeness. We've already read this, but let me read it again so that it gets into your spirit. Christ-likeness, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You know what that means? As I said a moment ago, in the end, throughout your life, you are being made more like Christ, and in the end, you will be perfectly conformed to Jesus. Fourth is freedom. 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 You have nobody to fear, right? I mean, you think about things in your life, you're afraid. Maybe you as a person, you just have a fearful constitution. But this verse right here, Romans 8, 28, frees you from fear. Frees you from fear. Listen to Matthew 10. Matthew 10, 26 through 31. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. What this says here is that God loves you so greatly, and God is with you at all moments, that you and I are free to take risks for God. We should be the most risky people, not in a flippant way, not in a worldly way, but in a holy, God-honoring way. When he calls you to do something, you do it. When he asks you to go, you go. And you say, but I'm scared. And God says, there's nothing to be scared of, because I have freed you from the fear of death. Because every single thing is for your good. It works out for your good. Finally, victory. That's the last grace. Victory. We're going to finish up Romans chapter 8 here. You think about the victory here. beginning in the 31st verse, going down through the 39th. What shall we say to these things? If God's for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we're being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, notice this, church, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Praise God, right? Victory on earth, but also victory in heaven. Even if they kill you, they cannot separate you. Victory is yours on earth and in heaven. These are massive promises. God is big enough to work everything for your good. But don't forget this morning, as I come to a close, who is this promise for? It's for whom? Christians. If you're here this morning and you've not yet repented of sin and trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, I beg you this morning, turn from your sin and trust Christ. I know you want good for your life. I know you want blessing for your life. But we've already heard here, if you don't have Christ, you get access to none of that. This morning, your sin can be forgiven, and you can receive this promise. It can become your promise. We're going to have a moment of invitation here in just a moment. And if that's you, don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. Come forward. I would love to help you with the gospel, that you might trust in Christ. Here's my final prayer as we close. May this promise, all things work together for your good. May this promise carry you through the mountains and through the valleys until you experience every good that God has planned for you.